morning again. Welcome back to the Bible study. This is the hour known as Ask the Pastor. And considering Gary has got a pastor on the phone line with us, we'll fulfill that promise to you by making it an Ask the Pastor morning. Traveling all the way out by phone to the, I guess maybe we'd call it the Badlands of Pennsylvania, Macungi, Pennsylvania. We're going to be talking with Pastor Wally Vanofskis from Concordia Lutheran Church there in Macungi. Good morning, Pastor Wally. How are you?
Good morning. I'm great.
You are? What have you been doing?
I've been reading and all kinds of good stuff. Getting ready for confirmation in the fall. So busy.
Confirmation. When I was confirmed, I guess they did it the old Lutheran style where it was done sort of during Holy Week and leading up to it, where we were confirmed right at Palm Sunday, and then when we had a chance to have our communion for the first time, that was on Maundy Thursday, and that was kind of cool. But I guess every church does it a little differently now. It depends on how things are going in your community.
We shoot for Palm Sunday here at Concordia. This recent year, we had such a short Lent, we could not finish the curriculum, so we actually bumped it to Pentecost, just because of the way the Easter schedule fell.
So you're going to set these kids on fire, huh?
Something like that.
How is everything in Macungi? All is well?
All is well. I am very blessed. We had a wonderful vacation Bible school last week, and we're kind of recovering from that right now. It was a busy week.
What I've been doing this week for this hour is I thought it might be fun to take a look at how people that are outside of the church might try and find information about faith, about prayer, about forgiveness. So I figured the easiest way to do that is to just go online, hit this website called Wikipedia, which is an online encyclopedia, and just put these different words in there and sort of see what comes back. And on Monday, we had talked about prayer, and on Tuesday, we had talked about forgiveness, and yesterday, the word we looked at was sin. And today, I thought an interesting word to go over would be righteousness. Are you feeling up to the task?
That's a great word.
Good. This is what Wikipedia says about righteousness. It refers to the important theological concept in Christianity, Islam, and Judaism that is attributed and implies that a person's actions are justified and can have the connotation that the person has been judged or reckoned as leading a life that is good and pleasing to God. Righteousness also is used as an attribute of God, and it says even Psalm 2 speaks of one being shielded by God and receiving favor because of his righteousness. Does that sound pretty accurate to you, as we would believe, teach, and confess in the Lutheran Church?
Well, I think what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans is in there. I'm not certain that we would say it quite exactly the way Wikipedia says it, but I think it's certainly in the neighborhood.
Well, there isn't just one type of righteousness, is there?
No, and maybe that's where the distinction would come from what you just read there. When the Bible talks about righteousness, that word comes across several times is used different ways by St. Paul, by James, and this is, I guess, where one of the gifts to the Christian Church that Luther and Lutheranism and Philip Melanchthon, who was the author of the Formula of Concord. One of the gifts that Lutheranism gives to Christianity is sort of the ability to articulate, define, and distinguish between these different uses of the word. The distinction between law and gospel is another gift that Lutheranism gives to the church. Not that law and gospel is what God gives us in his Bible, but Lutherans have sort of spent the last 500 years sort of articulating that clearly so we can make the proper distinctions. And when it comes to talking about righteousness, there certainly are two kinds of righteousness. The first kind, when you hear the word righteous, being righteous before God, for us as Christians, we understand that to mean that we are right with God. Our sin is forgiven. And that's the whole gospel message. In a nutshell, maybe, you know, Ephesians chapters, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or Romans chapter 4, where St. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that first kind of righteousness that we talk about is that righteousness before God. That when I stand before God, you might ask the question, how am I with God? And the answer is, in Jesus Christ, you're fine. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you stand before God 100% perfect and righteous in God's sight. And so that's that first kind of righteousness. It's what God has done for us in Jesus. St. Paul writes that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting man's trespasses against us, okay? That's, you know, we might also call that a passive righteousness. You know, we don't do anything. It's done for us in Christ. So that's the first way we talk about righteousness. And maybe this is where we would disagree or diverge from Wikipedia, maybe a little, in the sense that our righteousness isn't what we do to be right with God, or it isn't our action by which God sees us as righteous. But rather, it's the action of Christ that, again, Isaiah 53, where by his stripes we are healed, where Christ suffers the punishment for sin in our place, he dies as our substitute, and through faith in him, we are declared to be righteous. You know, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we confess with the Bible that even that faith is a gift to us from God. We do nothing, God does everything. That might be the first way we talk about righteousness. The other way we talk about righteousness, and this is what, again, is touched on there in that Wikipedia definition of righteousness, is that we also have a Christian life to live, not necessarily before God, but in the way we relate to our neighbor, you know. And so, as a husband, my righteousness to my wife is to be faithful to my marriage vows, to, you know, care for, our home, or, you know, as we've divided up responsibilities, I do the laundry, and so I'm righteous toward my wife, and when I hold up, my end of the marriage, I'm righteous toward my children when I set a good Christian example, and I provide food for the table, and take care of them in their need. I'm righteous to my community when I, you know, mow my lawn or help my neighbor who can't mow his lawn by mowing his lawn. And so those kinds of deeds that I do in service to my neighbor are another kind of righteousness. It's the active way that I live out my Christian life in the world. And so though that might be a kind of a starting off point to talk about righteousness before God and before my neighbor.
So how you define the word righteousness is going to be how you see your relationship with God, whether you're constantly having to work to do something to please him, as in maybe the Muslim religion, looking at it that way, or you're going to see yourself as being... When Luther died, there's a story about they found a note in his pocket. Are you familiar with that?
I think I am. Go ahead.
And there was something, he signed it, and what did he say we are on that note?
I think he said we're all beggars.
Okay. Is that a way of looking at righteousness?
Yeah. Again, there's the problem happens for us and for all religions is when we confuse those two kinds of righteousness. When we confuse the active and the passive or misunderstand or misconstrue our part in being righteous. And so, for the Christian, when you read the Bible and you understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you understand that when I come before God, I come as a sinner. I'm a fallen human being, and what I have to offer to Jesus is the confession of my sin. And I look to him, and in faith, I trust in his promise that Jesus has taken it all. And as I believe in that promise, as the Holy Spirit leads me to trust in that message, then God declares my sins forgiven on account of Christ, and it's not my good works or my active righteous deeds that I've done that make me right, but it's Jesus. And so when I stand before God, I don't look at my works, I look at Jesus. Okay? That's that righteousness that avails before God is Christ's perfect life in my place, that he lived and obeyed the Ten Commandments, and his perfect death, that he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And you know, we could talk for an hour about, you know, all the Old Testament sacrifices, and how Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But so that's that righteousness before God. What happens, the problem comes, is when people think that their active righteousness, the good deeds they do for their neighbor, the contribution they make to the Red Cross, you know, their service at the food bank or, you know, whatever, somehow now avails before God. And they substitute their own Christian works, their life, you know, whatever, you know, you plug in whatever standard of behavior you want, and then you hold that up to God and say, look at me. The prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of our righteous deeds, those things that we would hold up as righteous, don't avail before God. What avails before God is Jesus, and Jesus then counts for us as we trust in him and through faith in him, that then his sacrifice, his life and death avail for us. And so that's where the confusion comes on the salvation part. People can become self-righteous or trust in their works. And that was really at the basis of the Reformation at the time of Luther, is that the medieval Roman Catholic Church really had confused righteousness and seen it as something that we must do. There was a guy named Pelagius who used to teach that also, that we have to do good works to be right with God and earn God's favor.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment about righteousness or any other topic or question that may be on your mind, feel free to call in. We'll get you up on the board and online with Pastor Vanovskis right away. Next question that comes to mind is, we're talking about righteousness in the context of God. Well, a lot of people today don't believe in God. Can people be seen as being righteous without God? Can they be non-religiously righteous?
Yeah, absolutely. That again, the illustration that I've heard that works for me is sort of a cross-shaped diagram. Imagine a cross on a chalkboard or a plus sign or an arrow pointing toward heaven, and then an arrow pointing sideways. And what we've just been talking about is the vertical side of it. Righteousness before God is only through faith in Jesus, and that applies and avails only for Christians, that unless you have faith in Jesus, you don't have a right standing with God. St. Paul writes to Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. He is the only access that we have to God. But the other kind of righteousness, which would be the horizontal arrow or the line that points sideways, it points between you and me, or between me and my neighbor, and that avails for all people, whether you're Christian, Muslim, Jew, or an atheist. Atheists can give a cup of cool water to a child who's thirsty, and that's okay from a human perspective. You know, we can do good. And there are many non-believers or non-religious people who do good things in this world. The difference, of course, between a Christian and a non-believer is that the non-believer's works avail only in this world. You may get a plaque for being a philanthropist or an award for your community service or even a merit badge for being a good Boy Scout. Those are righteous things in the worldly realm, okay? But before God, the cup of cool water only avails in the name of Jesus. Before God, that work of service, you know, it only avails on account of Christ. And without Christ, those works have no value in eternity. You know, God doesn't need our works. Our neighbor needs our works, our kind of civil righteousness, or that horizontal righteousness between me and my neighbor. And so so non-Christians certainly do righteous things from a worldly perspective, but not, those things don't avail before God. And I think sometimes people get confused about that. There have been some Roman Catholic theologians that have confused law and gospel, and they've confused the two kinds of righteousness. And they say, well, if you do Christian things, that must mean you're a Christian. No, it just means that you're a good person, is what it means.
Well, unfortunately, too many people want to use that as a negotiating point when they come to the end of the world. You know, God will understand I was a good person. That's it. Hey, Jim has called in, and Jim has a question for you, Pastor, about our current topic of righteousness. Jim, go ahead. You're with Pastor Vinovskis.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen. In the salvation experience, when God grants us repentance, he really opens up our heart and shows us how we stand before him and what sinners we really are. So then we, as we grow, we understand that we, the only thing we got is the imputed righteousness, and what works that we do is what God has ordained that we should do, so it's all working of the Holy Spirit. So the unsaved, when they do their works, they don't realize what a sinner they are, and they don't understand how they stand before God. So no matter what they do, in their mind, they're actually doing abominations because of the thought process that they do. And wouldn't you think that there's probably going to be a lot more, as we would say, moral-type people in hell than the saved people that's going to heaven? Because the fact of the matter is they don't understand what their nature is really like. I'd just like to get your comment on that.
Jim, thank you, Jim. What can I say but amen? I think I would agree with everything you said. I think probably the greatest, I would say, error or blindness that exists in the world today is people's blindness to their own fallenness. When I teach my adult class, one of the components, I always teach the Ten Commandments, and people, that is the one that strikes people the most, is to having to come to grips with the fact that they're actually sinful and fallen people. Most people actually think of themselves as pretty good, and therefore they take the whatever good they do in this life, and they think, "Oh man, I'm doing something great." But Jim just said is true, that they are blind to their sin, and the good works that they do ultimately are an abomination before God on the last day when they stand apart from faith in Christ. Those works will not commend them to God. They will condemn them before God, and it will be a sad and a tragic awakening. And that's, just a little tangent here, is that would be the whole point of our missionary endeavor as the church, to proclaim the gospel, is so that people would come to know and understand their fallenness and find in Jesus their Savior, so that when they do stand before God on the last day, it is a joyful experience for all, for both the sinner and for God. God does not delight in the death of the sinner. You know, he wishes that they would repent, and that should fuel our desire to share the gospel with other people. To finish then, what else Jim said then is also true, and I lost my track of thought here on that tangent, but the fact that it is Christ's imputed righteousness, not our own, that is what is important to God. Did you want to pick up on something, Roland, on the end of that?
Well, no, I agree with you. Amen, Jim. I think Jim, when he calls, is usually right on point and always has a good comment or a question and is regular for the program. We've got about 3 minutes, and maybe just give me a quick opinion, venture into the dangerous waters of opinion. And, you know, what I see today is some churches have maybe realigned. You know, we're in what's called a postmodern world, where some people will say, you know, the word righteousness means one thing to you, the word righteousness means something to me, And even though they don't have a compatibility, we can both exist in the same place and time. There are a lot of churches out there right now. You know, one of the big phrases today is, well, it's about deeds and not creeds. You know, some people say that in the church, it's more about what you do that will determine what salvation is like for you. And this is not just, you know, these backroom quirky little publications that are distributed on street corners. These are some big churches that are preaching this sort of stuff. Do you encounter that in your ministry? And when people come and talk to you about those things, how do you respond to them?
Well, to some degree, I encounter that in my ministry. And the challenge is that the statement is half right. Like most heresies, you know, a heresy isn't the opposite of the truth. It's a skewing of the truth.
Right.
And that the phrase deeds, not creeds, is kind of, you can kind of mine that out of James chapter 2. And the answer is it's both. It's not just deeds or creeds, but if you talk about your faith in Jesus and you have no fruit of faith in your life, you have no love, no, you know, you want to go love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. There's none of that in your life. No good works or external righteous acts. You might question the validity or sincerity of that creed, whether you really believe what you're saying you believe, or the opposite. If you have lots of good works but you don't confess the name of Jesus, there's a disconnect there. And maybe when we come back, we can talk a little bit. I'll talk about John 15 and talk about that connection between what we confess with our lips and then how our lives reflect that, or how the first kind of righteousness before God, then brings forth that second kind of righteousness lived out in the Christian life before our neighbor.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Be like Jim. Call in. Have a question or comment about righteousness or anything else that may be on your mind. We're going to our break in just a moment here. And when we come back, we'll get you up on the board and on the line with Pastor Vanovskis. And, you know, I think you handled Jim's question quite adeptly, so people should feel comfortable that if anything they have to ask, you can probably take care of it.
And I will take any correction as well. I'm open to, you know, I don't always say it right, just right. So if somebody can say it better, please call in.
Well, as a pastor, have you ever had someone come out of a service as you're shaking hands and say, you know, Pastor, I'm not quite sure what you said about that, or that doesn't sound quite right?
Never.
Well, okay.
Once in a while. I think in my first parish, I always had people would ask me and challenge me. In my current parish, I don't have that same kind of. But once in a while, somebody will say, we'll usually follow up the sermon in the Bible class hour. We'll talk about it.
So. Good. Well, let's see if we can get someone to challenge you in this next segment. We'll be back in just a moment with Ask the Pastor with Pastor Wally Vanovskis. I'm Roland Lettner.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, make a joyful noise to the Lord, come before his presence with joyful singing. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, joy-filled singing, connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be, in God's precious and holy word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Coming up next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Jeff, this is Connie Kendall. Connie, meet Jeff Lewis, our star hitter.
Connie comes face to face with a very difficult decision.
Jeff's not a Christian, and I am. It happens. Big deal.
When she falls in love for the first time.
Would you mind if I kissed you?
Do you really want to?
Find out what happens on the next heartfelt Adventure in Odyssey, right here.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a math problem in the book of 1 Kings? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Every
Everyone knows that when you divide the circumference of a circle by its diameter, you get 3 1/7, the value of pi. Even the ancients knew about pi. But 1 Kings 7 and 23 tell us that the bronze sea which Hiram made for King Solomon was 30 cubits in circumference and 10 cubits in diameter. But those measurements only give a value of 3, not pi. Is this a mistake in the Bible? For years, Bible critics have pointed to 1 Kings 7 and 23 as an error, or they use it to claim that the ancient Israelites were too ignorant to know about pi. This was answered in the 2nd century AD, but critics still bring it up today. The solution to the problem is that the circumference of the vessel is measured from the inside walls of the vessel, while the diameter is measured from the outside walls. The wall thickness of the vessel makes up the missing 1/7. When confronted with this explanation, even many modern critics find it reasonable. God has given us his word without error because he knew that the last thing mankind needed was another book with human error in it. And he did this for good reason, because it is in the pages of the Bible that we learn of the saving work of Jesus Christ for us.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
This is Steve Siegel inviting you to not join me on the afternoon show.
You mean join me, Roland Lettner?
That's absolutely right. It's my pleasure to have done the afternoon show the last few months, but tossing the baton here to Roland Lettner and Diane Summers.
The older, wiser to the younger, whatever.
I'm not sure, but I think I ought to listen, and so should you, to the afternoon show, 3 to 6 p.m. every weekday on AM 850 KFUO.
Practical Solutions for Caregivers, a free program in Florissant. The Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis is presenting a free workshop that covers developing a care plan, finding resources, and the practical how-tos of caring for a person with dementia. The program helps caregivers find resources and assistance in caring for loved ones with Alzheimer's disease or other dementias. The date is Tuesday, July 22nd. To register, call 1-800-980-8090.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. I've put my glasses back on so now I can find the microphone, which always makes radio much more entertaining when you speak into the microphone. Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Macungie, Pennsylvania, Concordia Lutheran Church. What's going on at Concordia Lutheran Church? You said you've got confirmation coming up. You've finished VBS. Are you sort of in that lull between the big activities where it's just the Sunday after Sunday routine?
Oh, it's never just Sunday after Sunday.
Good. You took the bait. There's the softball for you.
No, it's, you know, it gives the impression of a lull because a lot of people do travel over the summer months. And so, you know, people who would be regularly ushering or regularly in church or whatever, they're not around. And, you know, and so it gives the impression of lull, but I've been working just as hard and busy now as I do any other time of the year. And particularly here, you know, we're traveling a little bit for a family vacation. And so I'm trying to get all the stuff ready, as I mentioned, for confirmation, because when I get back, it'll be time for confirmation. Hmm. And so fall is on us. We just had a music meeting. We're planning music already for Rap Day, so things are pressing on.
When you said you're working as hard as you possibly can, I assumed you're maybe having budget review time going on right now.
No, that's actually the easy part. I am spoiled rotten here at Concordia Macungie. God's people are so faithful and so gifted, and budget time, that's like nothing that God provides, and we just press forward. That's the least of my worries, actually.
Speaking of pressing forward, Jane is on the line, and Jane has a question about righteousness. Jane, go ahead. You're with Pastor Vanovskis.
Hi. I'm going to do the righteousness thing because I'm kind of a Johnny or a Janie come lately on this. I just turned it on.
Well, that's why we're doing this. So if you've got a question, go ahead.
Well, it was about the deeds and not creeds.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, the pastor probably has not gotten too much into that since he's Lutheran, but the, one of the publications that really came out with this and later on The Purpose Driven Life, and I'm not afraid to say it, you guys may not be able to say it, but I can say it. The, one of the first statements in that book was, when God will smile at you when you do these things. And I think that God smiles at us because of what Jesus did, and we're found in Him. So it's not just that we should do the deeds, absolutely, but that comes as a natural thing from what Jesus did for us. But it's not to get on God's good side. It's not to make Him smile at us. And that's kind of what that book leads to. It's a works righteousness book, and that was one of the big publications. There may be more that I don't know about. That was, and one of his big things, because I was formerly Southern Baptist, and he is, it's deeds, not creeds. So I'm going to hang up and listen.
You know, Pastor, I don't know about you, but I'm well impressed with Jane. I don't think she is a Janie come lately. I think she's got it pretty well on the mark.
What can you say? Jane, you're exactly right. That I think that without getting into that whole purpose-driven life thing, I'll just say this. I think that book and that statement plays off of the reality that humans are by nature works righteous. Okay, humans by nature seek to earn God's favor, and that's why there are so many other religions in the world, because people are looking to do something and then have God smile at them, give them a pat on the back, and say, welcome into my kingdom. And there are plenty of Christian aberrations in the Christian church that are the same, that are just variations on that same theme. You know, I'm sure you've heard it said there are two religions in the world. There's true Christianity, and every other religion is just a variation on the second kind, in which is some sort of man-centered or human-centered works righteousness. What must I do for God, and so on, and it whether it's you know. Deep contemplation and meditation, or where it's a life of helping and serving your neighbor, or loving mankind, or some other sort of more rigorous, you know, tithing and offering and, you know, whatever, you know, missionary journeys and so on. All of those are just variations on that human inclination to works righteousness. The miracle of Christianity is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, or will not perish, but have everlasting life. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You know, that you're saved, you know, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that this is totally free. There is nothing you can do, and it's incredible. That's what it's so wonderful. Many people can't grasp it, and our sinful, fallen human nature actually is offended when you tell someone that their works don't avail. But it's all Christ. People are offended by that.
Well, sure. Put on your sign this weekend, "Beggars welcome," and see who shows up.
Yeah, and the reality is, and when we do stand before God, we are beggars, and that's the joy of the gospel. And those who are listening to this program, who know that, who know Jesus, know that joy of sins forgiven and a clear conscience and freedom in Christ. And those who are listening who don't know Christ yet, I can tell you it's the best news that you'll ever hear ever in your life. And so Jane's exactly right. And people confuse those two kinds of righteousness, and they want to try to earn their way to heaven. But that's a free gift, and that righteousness is, as we call that, a passive righteousness. When we ended the last half hour, we talked a little bit about active righteousness, knowing Christ, though, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit changes us. You know, we had a former way of life under sin, and now in Christ there's a new way of life, and one that's Spirit-generated in us and in our hearts. And Luther wrote a lot about this. He said, you know, the Christian faith is a living and active thing. You know, it's not just a passive, you know, it is a passive righteousness, but once you know this righteousness, it generates that love of Jesus in your heart toward your neighbor.
So if I understand this, then the passive righteousness is what restores our relationship with God, and then the active righteousness are the works that we do in faith as a response to what God has done for us, not as a way to earn salvation.
Yeah, and I would agree with what you said, but I used to say it exactly like that, and I'm gonna play with that word response, because response then almost puts it back in my court. You know, response is, okay, God did this. Now what are you going to do? You know,
right.
And now it's like, okay, now I have to do something. You know, and it is a response, but it's that the image that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. He says, "I am the vine; you are the branches." You know, if you know, you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you. You know, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. And it talks about that the fact apart from me you can do nothing, okay, and that fruit image then runs through Scripture in a number of different places, and Luther also talks about that. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, you know. And so if Christ lives in us through faith, that life necessarily comes forth, you know, it brings forth fruit. It's you know, again, an apple tree brings forth apples. It's just what it does. You know, that's part of, you know, who it is, and the reality of who we are in Christ is to bring forth good fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And, you know, whether that be our offerings or our desire to share the good news. So often we want to compel people by the law to do things that only the gospel can make us do. And I've heard so many stewardship programs and evangelism programs that are based in the law. You know, make God happy. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. You know, and that really is the law. You know, because it's this fear of trying to make, you know, do what's right so God will smile on you. The reality is God smiles on you. And I just got to go tell somebody, you know, or the beggar, you know, what is evangelism? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find free bread, you know. And, you know, it's like, I don't want to make, you know, the guy who's handing out free bread, I'm not, you know, I don't want to make him happy. I just want to go tell other people where they can get some of this, you know.
Absolutely.
You know, so that active righteousness is a fruit of faith. It's not just a response. It's not what I have to do now, but it's because I know this freedom in Christ, I am compelled to live the Christian life. You know, when I mentioned my adult class, when I introduced Christianity to new people, I always drop the bomb at the end of the class, which is, you know, that in the Lutheran Church, there's no, now that you're a member, there's no set of requirements. You're now free in Christ, okay? Which means now you don't have to come to church. You don't have to give any offerings. And people, like, I guess, scratch their head. You're like, what do you mean? We just joined this church. What do you mean I don't have to come to church? Yeah, and the answer is no, you don't have to come to church, but you get to. And this is where you hear God's word. This is where you receive his gifts, forgiveness, life, salvation, his body and blood. You know, I don't know where, as a believer in Jesus, where else you'd rather be, but here on a Sunday morning. And it's that freedom is kind of intimidating. People would rather say, now that you're a Christian, you have to be in church, you know, every Sunday and give 10% or 15% of your offerings. But it's not that. You're free. And the reality is that when somebody really believes that message, there is no place in the world they'd rather be than in church on a Sunday and giving freely and generously of God's gifts to them. In offerings, and that's the gospel, that's the Christian life lived out in the gospel, and that active righteousness then of service to neighbor in all that we say and do.
You know, as you're saying this, I'm thinking about Genesis, and two things about Genesis that come to my mind. One, when you look at creation, God speaks and things happen. So when God says, "You're righteous in my sight," it's done, you know, just like creation. There it is.
Right.
You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. It's done. And then the other thing I'm thinking about, and tell me if you agree or disagree with this, when we were created, we weren't created to be like God. That's what got us in trouble in the first place when we tried to be like him. We were created to be human, and what was the job for Adam and Eve before the fall in the garden? It was to care for They're
God's
neighbor.
Creator.
They
yeah.
are God's creation, which now sure. God's creation also can be thought of, I think, as our neighbors. It's all what he's put here for us to care for. Is that a good analogy to run with?
Yeah, I think it is. I ran across a great quote recently, and it's a variation on what Augustine used to say, and then basically the quote was, "God became fully human, so you know God." I think what is the Augustine quote? God became what we were, so that we might become what He is, or like Him.
Right, right.
God became like us, so we might become like Him. And the quote was, God became fully human so that we might become fully human.
Right.
And I thought that was a great quote. And that's that active righteousness, that God becomes completely human. He takes our place, dies for us through faith in Him. The Spirit comes to us, draws us to faith in Him, indwells us, and we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. With the Spirit living in us, He doesn't make us God. He makes us all that we were meant to be as humans, which is perfect, righteous, holy, and with the promise of living eternally in Him. And so our job is not to be like God. Our job is to be everything that God intended us to be when He created us. And then that has implications then in all of our human relationships of, you know, loving and honoring our spouse in marriage, being faithful parents to our children, being good workers for our employer, being faithful and honest citizens or leaders in our community, et cetera, et cetera. Caring for our neighbor in need, protecting and sustaining his creation, et cetera, et cetera.
So the mother changing the diaper is doing a work as magnificent for the church as anything Mother Teresa may have done.
That sounds like Martin Luther.
Oh,
that was Roland. Yeah, but that's exactly right. Is that when, and that's righteous, and that's pleasing to God when we do live out our Christian faith. I think sometimes as Lutherans we can fall off the horse on the other side, which is sometimes we push the law-gospel distinction so much or the passive righteousness so much that we overlook or neglect the active righteousness. Like, well, I'm saved now in Jesus, and that's free, and I don't have to do anything. Well, yeah, well, that's true. but there is a Christian life to live. There is a life of obedience and faithfulness that's active, that you actually participate in and live out. Again, not as a way to earn your salvation or make God happy, but because that's who you were meant to be when God created you.
Well, now let's get to the difficult side of this, and that comes to talking about good works, because there's this term that gets kicked around, which is, I think, cheap grace, which means you're saved, now go off and do whatever you like. I don't think that's what grace is all about. And that's where Luther runs into sort of a brick wall with James, I guess, where at one time something I've read said that Luther was perfectly happy if they would just extract the book of James out of the New Testament and go on from there. I don't know if that's absolutely accurate, but I know he had some issues with it because it confuses that active and passive righteousness. How do you teach people about what good works are when they talk to you about, well, as Lutherans, you have this cheap grace thing, you're saved, now do whatever you want?
I think for a long time, I think I talked about it kind of like Luther and James. I think I've recovered from that. I talk about a lot about it like I just did, and which is that the problem that Luther has with James is in James chapter 2, just to refresh your listeners' memories, and for those who might not be familiar with it, in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, it says, "What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Or if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Someone might well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And and there's some. And later it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's James 2:24. And I think that's what Luther was responding to. He had come to know the gospel so clearly through his study and preaching and teaching on Romans and Galatians, and then also through the Psalms, that when he came to James, this seemed to say just the opposite. And it seemed to reinforce all of that, what medieval Christianity was, or medieval Roman Catholicism was preaching and teaching. And I think that was, in his context, that's what he was rebelling against. But again, if you read Melanchthon, particularly in the Formula of Concord, or even Luther, when he talks about the two kinds of righteousness, he says there is a, you know, Luther quotes Paul in Romans 16. It says, for just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. Okay? And that picture is, okay, that before Christ, when we were in slavery to sin, we gave ourselves as slaves to sin. In the beginning of Romans chapter 6, it talks about the gift of baptism. We've died and risen with Christ. Now, we were used to be slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. Now, you know, live that Christian life. And when I preach and teach about the Christian life, it is that. It's that new life that we live in Christ as God intended. It's not because we have to. It's because we get to. It's not to earn heaven. It's because heaven is ours. And I think that for a while, Lutherans have struggled with this, either one way or the other. We either don't preach good works, or we end up preaching it as if it's some sort of benefit, you know, to us. The value of good neighbors does not account to us, because we're already right before God. The value of our good works is for our neighbor. You know, our neighbor needs our good works. God doesn't. You know, our neighbor needs our good works. We don't. And it's that new life in Christ that begins. That when our heart is changed, our actions begin to change. Romans 7, of course, talks about the fact that we struggle with that daily. You know, that old man, new man struggle goes on.
So I guess it's as simple as this. If your compass isn't pointed to true north when it comes to understanding righteousness and good works, you're making a choice between two types of Jesus. The first type can either be your judge, or the other type can be your Savior. So when you want to bring your works before Christ and say, judge me, if they're not perfect, then what hope do you have?
Yeah, and that answer is not much, or none. Yeah, I think that's a good summary, is that when we talk about works, when we look to God as our Savior, and our works are nothing. When we talk about our works and look to our neighbor, our faith is, James would say, worthless. I would say our faith doesn't count toward our neighbor. Our works count toward our neighbor.
You know, as you've been going through this, I've been sort of taking some notes, and I've come up with sort of a little diagnostic here. Tell me what you think about this. And it's that with Jesus, without Jesus, with Jesus sort of comparison. So if we want to be fully human as we were created to be, to do what God intended us to do, if you have the wrong view of righteousness, you're going to say, respect God, it's up to you. If you have the right view of righteousness, you're going to say, respect God in Christ. If you're going to have the wrong view, you're going to say, do good. If you have the right view, you're going to say, do good through Christ. And then if you're going to say, serve your neighbor, with the wrong view, you would then have to say the right view would be, serve your neighbor in place of Christ, sort of as his hands in this world. Does that work, sure, as a diagnostic to balance what's a right and a wrong view of righteousness?
I think that's a great place to start. I think you're on target. It's a fine distinction, but it's a very important distinction, because if you don't make that distinction, then you end up either self-righteous before God or lazy before your neighbor.
All right, I can't respect God on my own, I can't do good on my own, and I can't serve my neighbor on my own.
Right.
I think you made those points beautifully.
It's all in Christ.
So this all comes down to another term that I think is a great Lutheran term, though others may have used it, and that is what's called the Great Exchange. And I don't want to get that away, because apply that term, Great Exchange, to what we've been talking about. Do you know what?
Do you want me to I'm sorry, say it one more time.
The Great Exchange.
Yes.
When it comes to righteousness, what is being given up and what is being given and who's doing that? And from where does that come?
The Great Exchange, as I understand that concept, is that here is Jesus and here am I. Jesus is perfectly righteous, the Son of God. Here am I, sinful and fallen under God's wrath. And the exchange is that Christ gives me his righteousness, his active life and his suffering and death. He gives that to me, and I give him my sin. He dies on the cross in my place, and I now live eternally in Christ. That righteousness that I get from Christ manifests itself in two ways then. That when God sees me, he sees Jesus. He sees me holy and righteous and perfect. No works, just faith in Jesus and righteousness. But then Christ's perfect life of service to his neighbor, and I mean, here it is, the example that Christ set now is our life to live. St. Paul writes in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are now inclined and disposed toward one another in the same way that Christ was inclined toward us. And we show love and mercy just as Jesus showed love and mercy to us. And so his life now is lived out in our lives. Lutherans pray in our liturgy this prayer, after we receive Jesus' forgiveness in the Lord's Supper, we pray, and may this strengthen us in faith toward you and in fervent love toward our neighbor. That's the two kinds of righteousness. Faith toward God, passive righteousness. Love toward neighbor, active righteousness.
So really, we do good works and don't even realize it. That's that great scene at the end of time where you have the sheep and the goats, and to one Christ says, come in. The other one says, I don't know you. And the one whom he welcomes in says, what did we do all this for you?
Yeah, that's right. It's not a specific deed, but it becomes a life habit. It's just who I am. And what I do without this conscious kind of tally sheet, you know, trying to hold up a tally of everything I've tried to do. It's just who I am. And then when God says, oh, look all you did, I say, well, I don't know. I wasn't keeping track.
Pastor Wally Vanoskis, thanks so much for being with us this hour. Look forward to speaking to you again in the future. This has been Ask the Pastor. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rather. Thanks so much for being with us. Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.